This evening, Genesis chapter 32. Last week we were in Jacob's life, and we read and learned how that he left Laban, finally, and it was the right time. Now, God had told him to leave, so Jacob wasn't just acting on his own accord. In fact, verse 3 of chapter 31, the Lord said unto Jacob, "Return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." God said, "You do it, and I'll be with you." That's a commandment. And when God gives a commandment, you can obey by faith. When you obey commands of God and you obey the will of God, you can trust God for the outcome. It's when we go out on our own limb and do things, and then sometimes people say, "Well, I just want to do this or feel, and then I'm just going to trust that everything will work out right." That's not faith. That's presumption. But if God has commanded you to do something and you do it, you can have faith that whatever happens, it will be what God wants to happen. And God did protect him. He protected him from Laban as he was running away. Laban wanted to do him harm. And in verse 24, God appeared to Laban in the middle of the night. God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, "Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." He said, "I don't want you to escalate this and do him harm. Don't stop him." And in fact, God had protected him and prospered him not only that night, but the entire 20 years that he was with Laban. In fact, Laban testifies to this, and so does Jacob. That chapter there, he said, Laban answered and said unto Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children, and these cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. What can I say unto thee? My daughters are under my children have borne." Jacob says in verse 42, "Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou had sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight." So God had been faithful to Jacob. He protected him. He prospered him. And really, it was a fulfillment of God's promises. It wasn't like this should have taken Jacob off guard. If you remember what happened when Jacob, when he was fleeing from Beersheba, the well of the oath where he was with Isaac, he went out in the middle of the night, or he went out fleeing from Esau, trying to save his life. And what happened that first night that he went out? He had a dream. And there was a stairway to heaven. In fact, Genesis 28 puts it this way, that God was there. And this was the promise that God reiterated to Jacob. He said, "Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the east and to the west and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee." So he promised Jacob that when Jacob fled from home to start with. Jacob could have relied on those promises. He should have relied on those promises. And really, God was simply keeping his word. Friends, God keeps his word. When God makes a promise, he fulfills them. He is not a man that he should lie. So Jacob is learning these things, but now he has to return home. And he should have and could trust God based on what God had already done and God had already said, and he was going to be faced with a difficult problem. But you know, Jacob has a problem, and we all have the same problem, I believe, to a degree. Jacob trusted himself too much and trusted God too little. If he had trust in God, it was not as much sometimes as his trust in self. And sometimes we say we trust God, but our actions and our worrisomeness and our wrestling with things, you know what it shows? That maybe we don't. As we look at this chapter, something becomes very evident. I want to bring this out. In our pursuit of God's blessings, we really have two enemies among others. One enemy we have in pursuit of God's blessings is we have a failure to obey God's known commands. A failure to obey God's known commands will not result in God's blessings. And secondly, we have faith in the ability to self to make those blessings happen. If something's not happening, we're going to wrestle it away from God by our own two hands or by our own cunning. I believe that in this passage something we can take away. If we will simply submit to the Lord in all areas of life, if we will obey the known commands that God has given us, faithfully praying, we can trust God to bless us as He sees fit. Let me say that again. If we will submit to the Lord in all areas of our life, a living sacrifice, and that's hard, that's a high bar, but if we will simply do that, obeying known commands. Well, Pastor, I don't know all of Scripture, but what are you doing with the parts that you do know? And faithfully praying, then you can trust God to bless us as He sees fit. Look at beginning in verse 1. Jacob returning to Canaan is faced with a threat of death. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Machanaim. Now he's obeyed God and he left, and he's met by angels of God. He responds to the sign by naming the place Machanaim, which means two camps, two. Well, if there's two, there has to be a first one, right? Now here's what's significant. He just left somewhere, and now he has a vision of angels of God. Does that sound familiar? It should, because this is the same thing that happened 20 years ago when he left home and immediately had a vision of angels of God. Angels of God ascending and descending the ladder with God at the top. See, at the time, he had just done wrong, and he was leaving to spare his life, possibly pursued by his murderous brother. So the question was, is God going to protect me? Is God going to prosper me? And God showed up in that vision, and he promised to do just that. And so Jacob responded by naming the place Beth-El, which means house of God. That was the first place. Well, this time, Jacob is leaving somewhere to get away from another murderous individual, Laban, all right? But now he's obeying God. He needs God's protection. And though it's been 20 years, he's going back home. Esau had planned to kill him. He's leaving one bad guy and maybe heading towards another. He really needs God's help. And God appears to him with the angels. And you know what he says? Not just that one place, Bethel, but now the second place. Two camps, one at Bethel, and the other here. So he wakes up the next morning. He's encouraged by a sign, and he sends word to his brother. Look at verse 3. Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now Esau, it's interesting. Isaac had been living at Beersheba. That means well of an oath. And that's where Abimelech had come out. They had made an oath together. I'll be nice to you if you be nice to me, kind of thing. Okay. And they took this oath, and at the same time, Isaac's men struck water. And so they took that as a sign, and that's where he stayed. That's where Jacob left when he went over to Haran to be with Laban. So now he's headed back to this area. But the Bible tells us that Edom, Esau, didn't stay at Beersheba. He went to a place called Seir. Seir was about 80 miles southeast, and he had grown to the his fame and his power had grown so much that the area came to be called by his name. Isn't that interesting? Now, I live in Avon Park, okay? That was named after something. But did you know that our city, Sebring, was named after an individual? George Sebring, right? Because he was influential. He planted this area as a winter residence for people who would come down, and it was centered around local churches. This area was so, he had moved there, and he was so prominent that it was called by his name. So he sends a message of humility seeking peace to his brother. He commanded them, saying, look at verse 4, this is what Jacob says. He commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau." So he's elevating Esau and diminishing himself. "Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servant and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find grace in thy sight." He's acknowledging Esau as his lord, as his superior, and he's talking about his possessions, basically coming, saying, "I'm coming, but I'm not expecting you to provide for me. I've got all my own stuff." Okay, so he sends to Esau. Now, he must have waited for some amount of time, but then look what it said in verse 6. The messengers come back, and they don't exactly have a good report. He's been excited, but this is not the news he was looking for. Either Esau responded to his message, or he had already received word that Jacob was coming, and he responds by heading towards him. Verse 6, the messengers return to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Esau is coming, but he's coming with his personal security force. All right? He has hired security like some of our politicians. 400! That's an army. Esau was a powerful man by this point. It's interesting, one of the prophecies given toward Esau, the scripture says, "By thy sword thou shalt live and shall serve thy brother." He had become a man living by the sword, 400 hired men at his side. Well, he's filled with fear. He's terrified. He can't stand up against this man. He's a farmer. So look what he says in verse 7. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him. He immediately says, "How can I, you know, damage control mode, okay? We're all going to die unless we split up, and then only half of us have to die," right? Damage control. He divided the people that was with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two bands, and said, if Esau come to one company and smite it, 400 men, why else would he bring an army? He's just thinking on his feet here. Then the other company which is left shall escape. Now, you look at Jacob, and it really kind of shows us two things. Number one, he didn't expect to win if it came to war. He expected to lose. And if you're going to lose, it's best not to lose everything. So he expected to lose. But it also tells me something else. Jacob was not being inherently selfish here. Because he didn't just divide the animals, he divided the people as well. And he would have to go with one of these groups, which went, if he got attacked, the other people could get away free. Not just selfishness. This is less selfishness than we've seen of him in the past. He's developing and growing as an individual. But the question is, how's he going to respond after this? He's the kind of man who always wants to have a plan, always wants to have the upper hand, wants to scheme and work the angle. But what's he going to do? And I think the next section shows us that he has grown some spiritually. Faced with a problem that he can't handle, Jacob does what everybody should do. We heard some problems tonight that people cannot handle. There are problems that come your way that, by the way, there's problems that come your way that you think you can handle. But there's problems that come your way that are very obvious that you obviously cannot handle them. And Jacob says, "I cannot handle this." Look at verse 9. Jacob prayed. And I love his prayer. His prayer is exactly how our prayer should be. First of all, he recognizes God's faithfulness and who God is. Recognizes who God is. Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, you are the God who is faithful and has been faithful." And he calls upon God's word. He says, "The God who has said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee." God, you made a promise. I'm obeying you. The only standing Jacob had with God is based on the promises that God gave to him. And he says, "God, I remember those, and that's your words." And then he proclaims his own humility. He says, "I'm not worthy of your blessing." It communicates gratitude, humility, adoration. Look at verse 10. "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan." When he came from home, all he had was his staff. And now what does he do? He comes back with two great bands. How? By God's power. He says, "God, you have blessed me, and I recognize that you're in control." But then he prays with importunity. The idea is this, basically, "God, if you don't save me, I cannot be saved. You are the only hope that I've got." And friends, when we go to God in faith and importunity, it gets God's attention. Look at verse 11. "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother of my children." Jacob's actually, he's praying according to the revealed word of God. "I fear thee," and look at verse 12, "I fear Esau, and thou saidest, I will surely do good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And so what he's doing is he's reminding God of his promises. He's not asking for something that's out of the scope of God's word. He's praying according to the word of God. You know, this reminds me of a pattern, really. The pattern that God gave us to pray. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. Did you know that the Lord's Prayer was never intended to be memorized? It was not intended to be memorized and quoted mindlessly. In fact, when Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, he says, "Do not as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much repetition." And then he gives a prayer, and what's crazy is that a lot of people just repeat it and think they'll be heard for their much repetition. What Christ is actually doing when he gives the Lord's Prayer is he's giving us a pattern for how we ought to approach him. In the Lord's Prayer, you know it, it says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We open prayer with worship for who God is. And friend, can I tell you, that's scriptural. Every statement in the Lord's Prayer is built on a commandment or a truth in Scripture, so that just as Jacob was doing, so too are we to be guided by Scripture when we pray, conformity with truth or obedience to commands. It says, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I think of what the psalmist says. It says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Praying for what God wants to happen. 1 John chapter 5 says, "This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us." So we're to pray according to his will. Praying for what God wants. Praying for provision. "Give us this day our daily bread." The Bible says in Philippians, "My God shall supply all thy needs according to his riches and glory." So God has promised these. We're praying according to his word. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." The scripture says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It tells us in the book of Ephesians, "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And so these are prayers according to the word of God and according to the will of God. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." James says, God is not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't want us to be let in. And then we recognize the basis for our prayer, his position. He is Lord of all. Just like Jacob is doing, he recognized that, "God, you are the one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And then praying with confidence. You know the ending of the Lord's Prayer, the word amen? It has significance. Sometimes we use it like verbal clutter. The word amen means so be it. It is with conviction. Conviction. Let it be so. It's a Hebrew word. And when you pray, friend, you ought to be praying that way. Scripture says in Hebrews, "For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was when all points tempted like as we and yet without sin, so that we may come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need." Boldness. Praying. But what about when you don't know how to pray? When you don't know God's will? Can I tell you this? God's got that covered too. When you don't know God's will, pray the best you know how and trust God's will. Can you trust him? Amen. You can trust him for eternity. Surely you can trust him with this life. The Bible says in the book of Romans, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not how we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." God is, our mediator is working together with the Spirit that indwells us, talking together on our behalf. Friend, that is prayer. "Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So Jacob prays, and friend, we ought to pray when we're faced with things that you think you can handle and things you know you cannot handle. Pray. But what Jacob does next is very instructive. Because he not only prays, trusting God, he also prepares. He prepares. Now, possibly a little too much, and we'll get to that in just a minute, but look what he does in verse 13. He sends gifts to appease his brother, knowing the power of God, but not knowing his brother's frame of mind. Verse 13. "He lodged there that same night and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother. 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servant. You know how many animals that is? Very quickly, it's 580 animals in total. Man, if you're going to give somebody a gift, that's a lot of animals to give them. That's a big handful. You're exactly right. And he arranged them really to drag out the presentation. Not just one gift, but little, you know, not even little gifts, but kind of spread out. And look what he does. All this was to appease his brother. Verse 16. He delivered them in the hand of the servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me and put a space betwixt drove and drove. So kind of space yourselves out. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, whose art thou and whither goest thou and whose are these before thee? You know, he's going through this in his mind. His brother's going to be like, where'd you come from? What are you doing with all these animals? Thou shalt say, these be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold, also he is behind us. And so command he the second and the third and all that followed the drove, saying, on this manner ye shall speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face, and peradventure he will accept me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. You know, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it says, a man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. It's a good idea when somebody's upset sometimes to give them a gift, okay? That's not a bad thing. Jacob does that. And I think it's interesting because Jacob, he recognized what powerful men like. They like possessions, food for their army, and for others to recognize their rank. And Jacob did all of those things. He was being wise. He not only prayed, he prepared. And this is where it gets very practical, because sometimes Christians, you know what we do? We have a problem, we're faced with something, and we pray to God, but we don't prepare. We don't do our part. Do you know that? Sometimes we'll pray for God to do something. We need healing, a job, money, a relationship issue, but then we do nothing about it ourselves. You realize that within every problem, there's a part that we can do and should do and God won't do for us. And there's a part that only God can do. And the problem is sometimes we as Christians, we pray to God, but we don't do our part. You know, we ought to pray for what God to do, what only He can do, and then faithfully do with all your heart what God has commanded you to do, and then trust in God to answer your prayers. You know, folks will pray to God, God, please give me a job. Well, work hard at the job you have. If you don't have one, apply for work where you see it. Busy yourself serving the Lord in the meantime, and be willing to take the job that God brings you. Obey what the Lord has said about labor and trust that God will work. Sometimes we struggle with finances, and we say, Lord, please help my financial struggles. Well, follow what the Word of God says about money. Working, that's important. Tithing, that's important. Don't rack up debt. Don't spend on non-essentials and luxuries. Eliminate things that take up your excess money. Be willing to sacrifice and be willing to work extra. Obey what the Word of God says about the problem and trust that God will work. And you know, we could go on and on and on about relationships or salvation. We say, God, please save this individual. Okay, then you, as you're praying that, need to live the life of faithfulness, speak the truth in love. You need to give them the gospel, keep communication open, obey what the Word of God has to say about witnessing, and trust that God will work. Are you with me? Because when we pray, we also ought to prepare. And Jacob does that. Now, having sent the gifts and prayed, but he's not able to sleep yet. I've been there. Anybody been there? Some of you aren't having trouble sleeping. Jacob has an experience that changes him forever. Verse 22, through the balance of the chapter. Verse 22. He rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over all that he had. And Jacob was left alone. Getting up at night, he goes across the river. He sees if it's safe. Then he comes back, gets his family, and sends them away, and he's left alone. He's left alone to worry, to scheme, and to pray. Really, he should be praying. Now, verse 24 is kind of interesting because it kind of just jumps on the scene here. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Wow, who is this man? Now, if you've read this, you already know, but it just kind of jumps into the scene. The Bible doesn't tell us anything, any history ahead. It doesn't tell us a whole lot. So the questions are these. Who is this guy? Why is he wrestling with Jacob? By the way, the word wrestling here, it can also mean, in the Old English, to bedust someone. You know, like to roll them around in the dirt. So it's pretty graphic. I got a question for you. Why is Jacob wrestling with this guy? Do you realize at this time Jacob is 97 years old? Some of you in your 80s, you want to get a wrestling match all night long? Papa Gordon's pretty good helper. He's in his 90s, but I don't. You want to wrestle? Get in a wrestling match, Papa Gordon? Jacob, but you know what? Jacob didn't give up. And not only that, what does this mean? Well, we'll see in just a minute. And the application is phenomenal. Verse 25, this man, seeing that Jacob wouldn't give up, he kind of played a little bit dirty. He removes Jacob's ability to wrestle. When he saw that he prevailed not, so Jacob wrestled with him until the break of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, those of you who have been in wrestling know that a wrestler's power is in their hips. If you disable somebody's hips, they ain't wrestling. So what does Jacob do? He still doesn't give up. He just hangs on to this guy. I might not be able to beat you in a wrestling match, but I'm going to latch on like a pit bull and you're not going to get rid of me. Verse 26. And he said, let me go. Like I just told you, let go of me. For the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. I'm not letting you go. I can't win the match, but I'm not going to let you go either. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. He's determined to force a blessing out of this individual. And when he asks his name, he responds, Jacob. Now, what's interesting is in ancient Near East, names spoke of character or reputation. Esau, Edom, his name was Red, right? Jacob got the name Heel Catcher when they were being born. Jacob, you know, he reached out and he caught onto his brother's heel when he was getting taken out, the twins. And that's pretty graphic. Heel Catcher. Look, he caught his brother's heel. Let's name him Heel Catcher. And the name Jacob, that's what it means. But what's interesting is the name Jacob has another rendering that means God will protect. Up to this point, Jacob has been living as if he would protect himself. He's been working to force God to bless him, trying to take care of himself through his own ingenuity and being a supplanter and a heel catcher or trickster. He has not been living by faith. God has been blessing Jacob in spite of himself and not because of his own faith. Did you know that sometimes Christians are there? Sometimes what God does for us, he does in spite of us. And I'm glad that God blesses us in spite of ourselves because I've been there too. But that's not how we're supposed to live. See, the man asks him, he says, what's your name? And Jacob says, Jacob. And look at the next verse, verse 28. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. Jacob means heel catcher. You catch the heel, you win the wrestling match. Israel means, it means this. It means God will prevail. Israel means God prevails. And here's what this individual says. He says, you'll be called no more Jacob or supplanter, but Israel, God prevails. For as a prince, thou hast had power with God and men and hast prevailed. And see, all the while, Jacob thought the reason he was prevailing is because he was such a good wrestler, such a good schemer. And what this individual is saying is, yeah, you've prevailed, but it wasn't you. It was me. God prevails. And Jacob asks him and says, tell me, I pray thee, what is thy name? He's still trying to control the situation. And this individual says, wherefore it is that thou hast asked after my name? And he blessed him there. He's not going to tell him. Not going to be controlled by Jacob like Jacob controlled other people. Refuses to tell him. And all at once, Jacob realizes that he's wrestling against God himself. And the day breaks, and there is Jacob by himself. And Jacob, you know what he does? He calls the name of the place Peniel. Peniel. The name of that place means face of God. See, follow this as we close. He says, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Jacob's looking forward to seeing somebody, a man, Esau, face to face. He's just seen God face to face and lived. Surely he can meet a man face to face and live. Going on with this, verses 31 and 32, this lesson that he learned, what does it say? As he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him and he halt upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh and the sinew that shrank. His wrestling match left a lasting effect on him and on the people of Israel. Now stay with me as we draw this conclusion. See, Jacob wanted the blessings of God. Who here wants to be blessed by God? Amen. The rest of you are not awake. Okay. Here, Jacob met with the Lord. Get this. This wrestling match was a physical representation of what Jacob had been doing his entire spiritual life. He wanted the blessings of God, but he wanted to get them his own way. And so he had been working to force them. I'm not letting go till you bless me. Now, some people, I've heard preachers preach this passage, that we just need to hold on to God and force him to bless us. Ha! That is not where we're at, Christian. The exact opposite is being taught here. Sometimes we do this as if we can force God to do something, and instead of living a life of faith, we live our life our own way, doing what we want, not submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of all our life. And so we wrestle. We wrestle against circumstances. We wrestle against things in our life. We're not walking in the will of God, and so things that come up, they're not things that God had planned for us. They're problems we caused. And we say, God, I need help with this problem. God says, yeah, I could have told you that was going to happen, but you're not walking in my will. You walk in my will, and I'll bless you like I want to. And then we try to wrestle, just like Jacob did, and we worry, and we stew, and we scheme, and we try to force good things to happen that God would have naturally simply given us if we'd submitted to his plan. Jacob wanted the blessings of God, but he wanted them his own way. And worse yet, sometimes, like Jacob, we fail to give God glory for the blessings that we think we have produced. We fail to recognize that every good and perfect gift is from above. We didn't produce it. No matter how much scheming or intelligence or talent you had, it's from God if it worked. Had not God allowed it, we would never experience good on this earth. And in order for Jacob to trust the Lord and stop trusting himself, in order for him to quit wrestling situations, you know what God had to do? He had to take away Jacob's ability to wrestle. And sometimes when we don't submit to God's control of our life, to the Lord's will, you know what it becomes necessary? The Lord will step in and he will do something in such a way that our ability is disabled. And we're forced to rely on him. See, this wrestling match took a long time. It took Jacob till he was 97 years old to learn that. Is it going to take us that long? I hope not. Don't wrestle against the Lord. Submit to him in every area of your life. And then trust him and seek his blessing according to his will. I got three questions as we close. The first one is this. How do you respond when met with a need and challenge, a difficulty? How do you respond? Is your immediate response to draw up a flowchart with pros and cons and solutions and Google and Siri? Prayer should be your response. And then once you pray, Christian, what should you do afterwards? I think obedience should be our waiting occupation. While we're waiting for God to answer, we busy ourselves with obedience and obeying every known command that we can. And then thirdly, are you willing to submit to the Lord and let him bless you as he sees fit? Are you willing to obey his word, trust in him, and trust his will? Or are you going to wrestle to get God's blessings on your own term? Well, if I just do this or pray that, I can make this happen. Listen, he's the God of the universe. Come on. He's far wiser than we are. And what he desires to give us is what we need most. Let's trust him, folks. Would you bow with me? Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray, God, that you've spoken to our hearts, that this message would bury deep. And Lord, I know I need it. We work so hard and yet sometimes forget that we're to trust you. Work in our hearts. Make us more like yourself. In your name I pray, amen. If you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed, as the service closes, if God has spoken to your heart, friend, do business with God.